Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Well, as we all know, the holiday season is upon us, as you can tell, as the church has been trimmed, as some of your houses are, and most of our houses will be. The holiday season is upon us. And I do pray that everyone had a happy Thanksgiving. Amen? Amen. Amen. And Thanksgiving is happy. And the reason that Thanksgiving is happy is because Thanksgiving is filled with those things that bring us joy. Food and family and faith and football. Those things that make us happy. And a happy Thanksgiving is a joy-filled Thanksgiving. Because, beloved, being thankful without joy rings hollow. Being thankful without joy rings hollow. Who is genuinely thankful and grumpy at the same time? Ebenezer Scrooge was changed. He was changed. His disposition was transformed when he woke up and he realized what? It was still Christmas. It was still Christmas. He still had his life. And he had so much to give thanks for. And as we sit down to a meal at Thanksgiving, we sit down thankful, not just for the meal, but for all the things that the meal represents. A year of wins and losses. A year of highs and lows. A year of laughters and tears. A year of joys and pain. We sit down at that Thanksgiving meal and we are grateful. Grateful. And if you are grateful, beloved, you can be joyful. If you are grateful, you can be joyful. Why? Because giving thanks and joy go together. Like collard greens and cornbread. They go together like turkey and dressing. Like macaroni and cheese. God help you. Like Thanksgiving and Christmas. We are in a season where the gratefulness of Thanksgiving gives way to the joy of Christmas. And this morning, our text, the text that we are to meditate on this morning, reminds us that the grateful heart produces joy. Joy inexplicable. Joy irrepressible. Because this is the joy of the Lord, which not only have we all been given, but having been given it, we are now called upon to always express. This is what Paul says to the Philippians, doesn't he? When Paul wrote his letter to the saints in Philippi, he expressed his joy to them over and over again. He expressed his joy to them, his joy in the Lord. In fact, as you read through the epistle, it becomes apparent right away, beloved, that joy is the source of the letter. So much so that the His letter to the Philippians has been called the epistle of joy. The epistle of joy, and it's all over the letter. In chapter 1 and verse 4, he began the letter by what? Giving thanks for the Philippians. And this thanksgiving, therefore, produced a joy in his prayers. Because that's what giving thanks does. Thanksgiving produces joy. And so in chapter 1 and verse 18, he rejoiced. He rejoiced, he said, because he gave thanks that the gospel of Christ was being proclaimed. And it produced a joy in him. In chapter 1 and 25, he spoke of his ministry among them, and how that ministry among them produced joy. And then in chapter 2 and verse 2, he asked the Philippians to increase his joy through their unity and obedience. And in chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, he spoke of a shared joy and rejoicing that he had with them. In chapter 2 and verse 28, he spoke of the joy that comes from the good report and the presence of Epaphroditus among them. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he encouraged them to rejoice. And that is to express their joy. Express your joy in the Lord. And then again, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he reminded the Philippians that they themselves were a source of joy to him. And in our text this morning, in verse 4 of chapter 4, he encourages them again, rejoice, again, express their joy in the Lord. Throughout this epistle, beloved, Paul reminded his readers that joy is the unmistakable attribute of the Christian life. Unmistakable. And therefore, the command to rejoice is not unusual. It's given to us over and over again throughout the scriptures. It is expected. It is expected of Christians because Christians are expected to be thankful. And thanksgiving gives way to rejoicing. And yet, notice something here, beloved. The Bible doesn't just say rejoice. The Bible says rejoice always. In everything. At all times. Be joyful. Rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, beloved, but always is a strange adverb to be used here. Strange. The command to rejoice is one thing. The command to rejoice always, at all times, seems, Brother Bob, just a bit unreasonable. If not extreme, who does that? Who does that? Is it even possible in this life? I mean, beloved, think about it. Who does that when there's so much evil and pain in the world? When, as David said, my sin is ever before me. When there is so much that stresses my heart and my health, when I'm plagued with disappointment and rejection, when there's loneliness and sickness and even death in this world, friends and loved ones suffer, they have financial and emotional problems, mental and spiritual struggles abound. Who rejoices always? Or better yet, who dares to tell somebody to do it? Well, the simple answer, beloved, is God does. God does. God does. It is important to understand that the call to rejoice is a call to do that for which you and I have been created. We were created for joy. Adam and Eve were created for joy. Sin brought shame. Joy is natural. Sorrow is the intrusion. Joy is freedom. It is sorrow that oppresses. Joy enlarges the heart. It is sorrow that strangles the heart. Life is the pursuit of happiness. Life is not the pursuit of pain. And so then, when the Bible calls us to rejoice, it is calling us to do that for which we have been created. That which is divinely built and implanted into our hearts. So that when you and I are redeemed and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, now the call is that the Christian now has what it takes to have a general disposition of joy. As you pursue that for which you have been created. Rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. Now, the general tenor of the church is joy. The people of God should be known as a people of joy. No, no, beloved, we understand. We understand that there is still sin in our lives, and there is still sin in this world. And therefore, no, joy is not perfected in this life, but it should direct it. That should be the direction of our lives. Every day, every day. It is not our perfection today, but it is our direction. And so, therefore, and in other words, what Paul is saying here is that in every situation, we are seeking to choose joy. In every situation, we are seeking to choose joy. At least we should be. We have the ability to. Remember last week, as Brother Tony reminded us, we looked at how Paul told Euodia and Syntyche to overcome their differences. And he encouraged the Philippians to stand side by side with them and help them to reconcile. And as he told them to overcome your differences, and as he told the rest of the saints in Philippi, stand side by side with them and help them reconcile. And then he says in verse 4, now choose joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And undoubtedly, they would say to them, they would say, but Paul, you already told us that. And then what would Paul say? Well, again, I say, rejoice. In other words, choose joy. Euodia and Syntyche, choose joy. Church in Philippi, choose joy. East Point Church this morning, choose joy. In every, beloved, listen to me, in every situation, in every circumstance, there are spirit-filled choices to be made. And you and I can choose joy because we can choose God. You can choose God. And if you choose God, you will choose joy. Because he is the God of joy. I said he is the God of joy. God, the Father, is the God of joy. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That the Lord has joy, and that becomes our strength. Because when we choose God, we choose joy. Because God the Father is the God of joy. But not only is the God the Father the God of joy, God the Son is the God of joy. That's what the angel said. In Luke chapter 2, when the angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you this day is born a Savior. And he is Christ the Lord. And he has come to bring you joy. You can choose Christ. And therefore, you can choose joy. Because God the Father is a God of joy. God the Son is a God of joy. God the Holy Spirit is a God of joy. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is not just a fruit of the Spirit, beloved. Joy is the revelation of the kingdom of God. Joy is the manifestation and the presence of Christ. Joy is the demonstration and the power of Christ. And that's why Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Always choose God, because in doing so, you will be choosing joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, the Bible says. That's one thing to do it on Sunday morning. But how do we do it always? How do we consciously make decisions, spirit-filled decisions in every situation to choose Christ, to choose God, to choose joy? There's several ways, beloved, several helpful things this morning that the Bible reminds us to do, to think about, to meditate upon, that will help us, that would empower us to choose joy in every circumstance and situation. I want to give you three this morning, and we'll be done. Three, and we'll be done. And the first one is this. Meditate on this, that God is good. You can choose joy always because you can remember in every situation, God is good. Always. 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 The goodness of God, beloved, is an immutable reality. It is the constant thing upon which we hang our hats of faith. Regardless of whatever else is happening around me or happening in me or happening to me, this one thing I know, God is good. God is good. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, there's no one good. but God. And he's good all the time. This is what James reminded us. When he tells us that all good and perfect gifts come from him. Why? Because nothing else could. Because he is good all the time. Always good. Psalm 119, verse 68. The Bible puts it plain and says, God is good and does good. God is good and does good. The Bible does not hesitate to state this truth over and over and over again. God is good. And therefore, beloved, this is a truth we insist upon. This is a truth we insist upon confessing and will not stomach anything to the contrary. God is good. You remember the movie A Raisin in the Sun? You should. Young Bernice Younger is getting a little uppity. And she tells her mama that God is an idea she chooses not to believe in. And she tells her mother that there is no God. There is only man. And it is he who makes miracles. And Mama Younger, she is incredulous. She walks over to her daughter and slaps her across the face and tells her, now you say after me, in my mother's house, there is still God. In my mother's house, there is still God. And then she says, there are just some ideas that we're not going to tolerate. Listen, beloved. God is good. God is good. And there are just some ideas we will not tolerate. And we will not tolerate anything to the contrary. Whether it comes from us or somewhere else. God is good. When Job's wife came to him in the midst of all of their suffering, in the midst of all of their loss, she said to her husband, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Listen, beloved, listen. It is often those who we love most and who are closest to us that we have to look and stare in the face and remind them, as Job reminded his wife, woman, Satan is a liar and the devil be damned. God is good. And I don't care what the circumstances say. I don't care how I am feeling at any moment or what I am experiencing. James Cleveland said it right. I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me. God has been good. God has been good. And because God has been good, I can rejoice. I meditate on that long enough that God has been good to me. I will rejoice. How can you rejoice always? By remembering God is good. God is good. God has been good to me. But now remember that God is good, beloved. You can rejoice again, and I say rejoice, because Jesus is alive. I said Jesus is alive. Amen. The call is not just to rejoice, but the call is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord is the living Lord. The Lord is the risen Lord. Our joy comes from the truth and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can rejoice because Jesus is alive. Amen. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living. Just because he lives. And it's not just worth the living, beloved. It's worth living well. It's worth living rejoicing. Because Jesus is alive. Because that's what the living Savior brings. You remember when Mary and Mary went to the tomb in Matthew 28? Early Sunday morning, the Bible says they went there sad, expecting to see and care for a deceased Jesus. But instead of Jesus, they found an angel. And the angel said to them in verse 6 of Matthew 28, he is not here. He is risen. And when they heard that, beloved, the Bible says suddenly in verse 8 that their sadness became gladness. Their sorrow became joy. Their weeping was turned into rejoicing. Because that's what the resurrected Christ does. He reminds us that whatever sorrow you're experiencing is only for the night. Because joy is coming in the morning. I said joy is coming in the morning because Christ is alive. And this, beloved, is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we remind each other of all the time. Jesus is alive. This is the source of our praise. This is the center of our joy. This is the end of our sorrow. This is our hope for tomorrow. Christ is alive. And this is what we preach to each other. This is not only what we preach to each other. This is what we preach to ourselves. Remember, beloved, we believe in a good God whom the Bible says raised Christ from the dead. And if he has raised Christ from the dead and has given that Christ to us, the Bible says, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? Rejoice! Jesus is alive. Whatever the situation, count it all joy. Yes, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. How you can rejoice, beloved. And God is good. You can rejoice because Jesus is alive. And lastly, you can rejoice always because you are confident that Jesus is coming again. Amen. That Jesus is coming again. The promise of the presence of the Lord is the source of our joy and the motivation for living rejoicing. That's what it says in verse 5, doesn't it? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. So you see how the Apostle Paul puts those two things together. Rejoice always and let everyone see how gracious, how gentle, how patient, how joy-filled you are. Why? Because you know that the Lord is coming. I can be kind. I can be gentle. I can be patient. I can be gracious. because I know that the Lord is coming. Beloved, this is our great apologetic for joy. Do you understand that? This is our great apologetic for joy. This is the reason we can smile anyway. Because we know that whatever else is happening, the Lord is coming. And all this will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Whatever you see now and struggle with now, in a moment, can be changed. In a moment. In a moment. This is the reason we have hope when it seems hopeless. This is the reason I keep going when others decide to quit. Jesus is not just alive. But he is coming again. He is coming again. And our joy can be secure because it's built not on this life, but it is built on the life to come. You can be joyful because you understand that this is just your temporary residence. You see, this is just your temporary residence. And the pain and affliction of this world may come, but beloved, ultimately, they all come to pass. All of it. All of it. All of it comes to pass. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul calls our afflictions light and momentary, temporary. They are light. They are little. They are temporary. And not only are they temporary, but ultimately they are producing a greater glory and joy that is promised at the appearing of Jesus. And so our joy, beloved, our joy is because this world is not our home. Our joy is because this world is not our hope, no matter how good, no matter how bad it is. I have a joy that the world didn't give to me and the world can't take away. And when they ask me about it, I tell them it's very simple. I'm living out of a suitcase. I got to testify. Can't wait till I'm up in the sky. I'm living out of a suitcase. This earth ain't home. I can't wait until I'm gone. And for Paul, there was nothing more important for Paul than to remind his Christians, keep your suitcases packed. Don't you get too tied down in this world so that this world steals your joy. And so there was nothing, beloved, nothing more important or motivating for faithfulness and joy in the Christian life than the soon appearing of Christ. Nothing, nothing, nothing tests, beloved, listen to me. Nothing tests our love and joy more than how firmly we cling to the things of this world. That's how you know. That's how you know. Because you can measure your joy meter by how closely you cling to the things of this present world. When Jesus comes, will he find you more in love with the things of this world than you are in love with him? when Jesus appears, will he find you more excited about the new season of your favorite show or his appearing? Beloved, we are going to see Jesus one day, and one day soon. Either you are going to him or he is coming to us. Either one of those is going to happen soon. And either way, whether you are called to him or he comes to us, we want to meet him with joy. 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 And your joy declares. We want to remind him and each other, Lord, I am joyful. I am joyful. I am filled with joy because I understand three things. Your calling is good. Your service is sweet. And your name is wonderful. When the Lord comes, that's what I want to tell him. I want to tell him, Lord, I am rejoicing to see you because your calling has been good. Your service has been sweet because your name has been wonderful to me. Can you say that? His calling is good. His calling is good. I don't know if you've heard it or not, beloved, but being saved is a good thing. I said being saved is a good thing. And you can't always tell by the expression of some Christians' faces. But I want to tell you this morning that being called by God and saved by his grace is a good thing. It's a good thing. And it should be the source of our joy. And sometimes you have to wonder if people enjoy their salvation at all. But I thank God he called me in Christ. I thank God he changed me in Christ. I thank God he set me free in Christ. Why? Because he didn't have to do it, but he did. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And if we stop assuming that we were owed salvation and realize that he didn't have to do it, but he did, you'll rejoice. You'll rejoice always. Because you'll say to him and everybody who asks you, his calling is good. And not only is his calling good, but his service is sweet. His service is sweet. As many of us know, beloved, and I pray for you, I know, I understand that having a job that you dread is a killjoy. It really is. I've been there. And being in the service of a bad employer is a wretched thing. But Paul reminds us, beloved, that we are in the service of Christ. And working for Jesus is nothing better. It's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, and he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. I am thankful that the Lord has not only called me, but he has commissioned me to serve him. And if I'm thankful, then I can rejoice. I'm thankful that not only has he called me, but then he has commissioned me. And it is a joy. It is a joy to get up every day knowing that it's another day to worship and serve the Lord. I can serve the Lord today. I can get up like David did. And when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Every day, every day, every day, I can say like the psalmist says, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because not only am I saved, but I'm in his service. And I can rejoice. I can rejoice. Because he not only called me, but beloved, his service is sweet. His calling is good. His service is sweet. And his name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. The name of Jesus is wonderful. It's a name that brings good tidings. It is a name that signifies great joy. We sing and say the name of Jesus because Isaiah 9 and 6 tells us that his name is wonderful. And so we sing the name of Jesus. And we say the name of Jesus. We sing and we say the name of Jesus because, as Proverbs 18 and 10 reminds us, the name of Jesus is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. His name is wonderful. And you and I, beloved, have been given a wonderful name. This is why, beloved, you can rejoice at all times because you can call upon the name of Jesus. You can call upon him. In the midst of whatever trial and circumstances, you and I have been given a wonderful name. And there is power. There is power in that name, the name of Jesus. There is joy in that name of Jesus. There is healing in that name of Jesus. There is victory in the name of Jesus. There is power. In the name of Jesus. Did you hear what I said? There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And it breaks every chain. It breaks every chain. It breaks every chain. And it brings joy. Because at the name of Jesus, you will be thankful. And thanksgiving gives birth to what? Joy. Let's pray.